I thank you for coming this evening. You may be aware that we are dealing this week with some of the incidents in the life of the prophet Jeremiah. And this evening we are going to look at the convictions of Jeremiah, the persuasions which he had. And tomorrow evening it will be the final meeting where we'll deal with Jeremiah's consolations. Last night we were looking at his complaints. And so this evening it's the convictions which he held, and tomorrow evening the consolations which he enjoyed. Now we're going further into the book this evening to the 32nd chapter. Jeremiah, please, and reading in chapter 32. Verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. Now please keep that in mind. Those circumstances and that background is essential for an understanding of what takes place. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, Wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord? Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes. And he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though ye fight with the Chaldeans, ye shall not prosper. That was the prophecy to which Zedekiah took exception, and it was because Jeremiah had said that he had been shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king's house. Verse 6, And Jeremiah said, The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Behold, Hanameel the son of Shallum thine uncle shall come unto thee, saying, Buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hanameel mine uncle's son came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, Buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin. For the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field of Hanameel, mine uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver, and I subscribed the evidence, and sealed it, and took witnesses, and weighed them the money in the balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanameel mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase, before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Baruch before them, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed, and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great name, and stretched out thy arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Verse 25, And thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, Buy thee the field for money, and take witnesses, for the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Verse 36, please. And now therefore thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, whereof ye say it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence, behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in mine anger, in my fury, and in great wrath, and I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. Verse 44. Men shall buy fields for money, and subscribe evidences, and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin. That's significant. In the land of Benjamin. Keep that in mind. And in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, and in the cities of the mountains, and in the cities of the valley, and in the cities of the south, for I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. And finally, please, in chapter 34, verse 8, This is the word that came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, after that the king Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people which were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them, that every man should let his manservant and every man his maidservant, being an Hebrew or an Hebrewess, go free, that none should serve himself of them, to wit, of a Jew his brother. Verse 11. But afterward they turned, and caused the servants and the handmaids, whom they had let go free, to return, and brought them into subjection for servants and for handmaids. Now God will bless the public reading of sacred scripture to us this evening. The three chapters of the book of Jeremiah to which I direct your attention this evening stand as one whole within the book. You will find that these circumstances took place during the siege of Jerusalem, that final great siege under the hand of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And it is significant that these affairs took place as the armies of Babylon were encamped right hard against the gates of Jerusalem. It was the dying days of the kingdom of Judah. The sun was setting over the remnant of that great nation. And as the sun was setting, there were various activities taking place in Jerusalem from which we can draw lessons for us in 1995. Some of my brethren reminded me two nights ago that I was still in 1994. Well, Scottish time's no different. It is 1995. You don't need to go out and turn the clock back. I got it wrong. So we're in 1995, and lessons for 1995. I want you to see, please, that the subject of Jeremiah 32 is the purchase of a field by Jeremiah from his uncle who dwelt in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. And we will see that as he purchased that field, he was quite simply obeying scripture and he was carrying out the word of God and redeeming the field. Then if you turn to Jeremiah chapter 34, and we will omit 33 at the moment, you find something else that was taking place in Jerusalem. King Zedekiah proclaimed that all slaves who were Hebrews or Hebrewesses had to go free, and they had to be given their liberty. Now let us look at the spiritual lessons that can be taken from these two incidents tonight. I want to deal firstly with the incident in Jeremiah chapter 32, which is the purchase of the field. Let me give you a little bit of background before we look at the lessons that we can obtain from the Word of God. The background is this. As I say, the Babylonish armies have invaded Judah. They have invested the whole land, and they are now gathered round the gates of the capital city, Jerusalem. Because of the prophecies of Jeremiah, Jeremiah has been imprisoned by the king. And the king has learned, as other kings learned, that Jeremiah was true and honest in what he said. And he said quite clearly that Zedekiah would be taken prisoner and would speak face to face with Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Now the king didn't like that, so he put Jeremiah in prison in the king's court. Now it was while he was in prison in the king's court that Jeremiah received a visitor. And it may well be that he was surprised to receive this visitor. Now, who was the visitor? Behold, it says, Hanameel, the son of Shallum thine uncle, shall come to thee. So here we have someone who I suppose was the son of the uncle of this man Jeremiah. And he comes to Jeremiah with a proposal. And the proposal is this: Jeremiah, my uncle has a field in the land of Benjamin. Jeremiah, my uncle needs the money for that field. He will be required to sell it, because he is now coming upon times of poverty. Now, Jeremiah, you know, according to the law of Moses, it is your right and responsibility to redeem that field. In other words, it is your responsibility to buy that field, Jeremiah, according to the law. Now, the reason that law was simply so that land in Judea, in Judah and in Israel would never go out with the tribe to whom it was given by God. Therefore, if I was forced to sell a piece of land because I was poor, it was the responsibility of my nearest kinsman to buy that land so that it would be kept within the tribe. So Jeremiah is now asked to fulfill his responsibility. You say, what's strange about that? What's difficult about that? What makes that different from anything else? Can I tell you what makes it different? Jeremiah, lift up your eyes. Who's at the gates of Jerusalem? Nebuchadnezzar. In other words, Anathoth, where this field lay, was under the grip of the Babylonians. Jeremiah was no longer free to go there. The invader had come in and had captured Benjamin and captured the land. And Jeremiah could have turned round to this young fellow and said, buy the land, that's some bargain. The land is possessed by the invader. I can't possess it. I can't go in and get it. I can't get any good out of it. I can't use it. What's the point of buying a bit of land that I can never see? And yet Jeremiah paid the price, weighed it before witnesses, had all the title deeds written out, placed them in a jar, and subscribed the evidences thereof, and said, yes, I will buy the field. I will subscribe to the law. I will carry out the word of God. Now, what lessons do we get from that? I want you to see tonight that that was one of the great acts of faith in the life of Jeremiah. And we will see tonight that Jeremiah obeyed Scripture. And in learning why he obeyed Scripture and how he obeyed Scripture, we will find that there are lessons tonight as to why and how we should obey the Word of God. Jeremiah is in a hopeless position. The land has been invaded. The field he will never be able to possess. The enemy holds sway over it. Jeremiah will never see it. Why waste his money buying the land? Why bothering? We'll learn from Jeremiah 32 the strength of the convictions of Jeremiah. Now I want you to see tonight that there are five things Jeremiah teaches us about Scripture and how it should be obeyed. I want you to see tonight, firstly, that Jeremiah teaches us that Scripture is immovable. In other words, the circumstances of the day do not change the power of the Word of God. We live in a day when folks say, it was all right for Paul, it's different for us. I remember somebody saying to me after a meeting, preacher, you know, sometimes folks disagree with you. Did you know that? Well, This young fellow disagreed with me, and he says, you see, what you're teaching is all right, but Paul didn't live in days like this. He didn't have the problems we have. I said, that's right. I said, how often have you been shipwrecked? How often have you been put in prison? How often have you been whipped? How often have you been in the dock? You're right, Paul didn't have the problems we had. He had far greater problems than we have. So you see, we learn here from Jeremiah, dark days do not change the power and the force of Scripture. Scripture stands. The Babylonish invader is there. The land Jeremiah will never see. Benjamin's fields he will never again gaze upon. Back home in Anathoth, he'll never see it again. Scripture says, Jeremiah, buy the land. Jeremiah does it. Praise God. He recognized the fact that Scripture was absolutely unmovable, unchangeable, never to alter. I hope you believe that. The Word of God never changes. The truth of the New Testament and the Old Testament Bible is inviolate. It never can alter. It never can be shaken. So Jeremiah will carry out Scripture despite the seeming impossibility of putting it into practice. He says, I'll do it because God says it. I hope we would obey Scripture like that. Do it because God says it. My brother, my sister, you don't look about the customs of the day and do it if Scripture agrees with them. You don't look about the fashions of the world and do it if Scripture obeys, seems to tie up with them. And there are things in the Word of God that you look on and you say, I don't know how that can ever come to pass, but God says, do it, and therefore I'll do it. Remember, your first prime responsibility is to obey the Word of God despite circumstances. And Jeremiah did that. And we're thankful to a man who taught us that Scripture is unchangeable, immovable. But he teaches us a second thing in Jeremiah 32 about Scripture. He teaches us that Scripture is personal. Now here was a whole nation that had thrown the Word of God overboard. Now you might say, how was it that this man had money when he was in prison? Well, he was in the court of the king's house, of course. He was held in the king's prison. And in a sense, he would be under house arrest there. There were times, of course, when he went right down into the depths of the dungeon. We'll maybe speak about that tomorrow night. And they got cast clouts to bring him out. But here he is, and he's got money, and he is teaching us that Scripture is personal. Now, you see, we could say, and Jeremiah could say, well, I don't see why I should obey the Word of God, because nobody does. I look around and nobody's obeying Scripture. I look around and nobody is bothering about the book of Deuteronomy and the laws of inheritance. I look about and nobody is bothering about the law of Moses. It's gone by the wind. Gone by the board. Jeremiah says, no matter what everybody else does, I'll obey it. Young brother, young sister, as we face another year, no matter what your friends do, obey Scripture. No matter what others do, obey the Word of God. Because at the judgment seat of Christ, you will not be asked to account for what they did, you will be asked to account for what you did. And never make an excuse that you disobey Scripture simply because others don't obey its commands. Jeremiah will obey the Word of God, and I tell you, in the whole of Jerusalem, there was only a handful of them. And in the king's court, there was only one man who would obey Scripture, and that's Jeremiah. But he'll do it. He has been preaching now, mark this, for 39 years. He's been preaching for 39 years. He's seen almost nothing. He's seen almost no response. He's seen almost no fruit. After 39 years, you think you could say gladly, well, Scripture hasn't done much for me. No, after 39 years, he valued it. Remember we spoke about his complaints last night? He had come to know his God. And here, despite the fact that all around had abandoned it, he held on to Scripture. The Word of God says that I'll do it. But he teaches us something else. He teaches us in Jeremiah 32, that Scripture tests the reality of our faith. You see, when we come face to face with Scripture, we are asked to do things, and how we respond to it tests the reality of our faith. Now, I want us to learn something tonight about faith, because this was one of the greatest acts of faith in the life of Jeremiah the prophet. Now, we were speaking about faith in the house the other night, you know, some of us. And I thought, well, it's almost as if they knew what I was going to say on Thursday night. You see, what did Jeremiah base his faith on? What did he base his faith on? Quite simple. Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, young brother, young sister, God does not ask you to place faith in anything else apart from Scripture. Now I want you to get that home tonight. Sometimes we say we have faith in God doing this or faith in God doing that, and it's only some kind of feeling that you think God should do something. God asks us to place faith in His Word and to believe it and to accept it and to trust it. Scripture is a test of the reality of our faith. Now you come face to face with what the Bible says, and the reality of it comes home to your heart. Tell me, do you obey the word of God? Now, the test of faith is whether you obey Scripture. Now listen, the test of faith isn't how much you speak about Christ. The test of faith isn't how often you come to the meetings. The test of faith isn't how many converts you see in the gospel. The test of faith isn't how many folks come when you preach. The test of faith is, do you put Scripture into practice? Now that's quite simple, isn't it? That's what God's asking you to do. Put it into practice. Do you know what it says in the book of Romans chapter 12? God says this. If you want to know the will of God, present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. I learned this from Romans 12. If I do that, I will prove what is the will of God. In other words, I'll be able to prove it in my own experience. Malachi's got something to tell us as well. Bring you all your tithes into the storehouse. And God says to Malachi, put me to the test. We have a God tonight who wants you to put him to the test. He wants you to try him. He wants you to test him. He wants you to prove him. He wants you to see whether he'll keep his promise. Now what was his promise to Malachi? I will open the windows of heaven. My brethren, the word windows there is just as readily translated sluice gates. It's sluice gates. Now there's a big difference between a window and a sluice gate. What is a sluice gate doing? It's keeping back a reservoir of blessing. And the minute we bring all our tithes into the storehouse, the sluice gate of heaven comes out, goes up, and the reservoir comes flowing out. How do we do it? We put God to the test. Bring you all your tithes into the storehouse. What does that mean? Obey Scripture. Put God to the test. And the challenge of the convictions of Jeremiah is just this, that he was prepared to put God to the test. He was prepared to say, I will do it, and I will show the reality of the Word of God. Now listen. We preach to unsaved folks and tell them to obey the Scripture. There's no point doing that if you don't obey it yourself. Now you're telling somebody to obey the Word of God, and in your own life you're disobedient. At best, that's hypocritical. At the worst, it's dishonest. Now, there's no point telling these people out there to obey this book if you don't obey it yourself. Now, listen, these are very real things. And I'm telling somebody out there, obey the gospel, because the Scripture speaks about obeying the gospel as well as believing the gospel. Obey the gospel. What's the point of doing that if I'm not obeying the gospel? That is hypocritical at the best, as we say, deceptive at the worst. But this man suddenly finds he's been telling the people to obey the word of God, and suddenly God turns and says, right, Jeremiah, you've been telling everybody else to obey it yourself. abate yourself. And suddenly Jeremiah is faced with having to obey the word himself. Praise God, he answered to it. He responded to it, and he bought the field. He was real.
The promise was real.
But I want you to see, please, secondly, I suppose it's fourthly, really, that Scripture overcomes our personal feelings. Now listen, here's this man, Jeremiah. Now, do you remember last night how the men of Anathoth treated him? What did they do? They were his brethren, so they would be nice to him. They weren't nice to him. They tried to put him to death. And 18 years later, one of them comes creeping back. Here's folks who have tried to put you to death. In 18 years, they come back to you and say, Jeremiah, how would you like to buy my uncle's field? I know, Jeremiah, that we were involved in a plot against you. I know we tried to put you to death, but I'm sure you've forgiven us and forgotten all these things, Jeremiah. I'm sure everything's all right, Jeremiah. All we want you to do now is fulfill the Scripture, Jeremiah. After all, you're the preacher. You're the man that tells us to do it. I know, and it was 18 years ago, Jeremiah, wasn't it? You'll have forgotten all about it. You've forgotten nothing about it. So how would you like to be faced with that? Jeremiah could have said, obey the Scripture and pay money to that man. Never. Never. I would rather disobey Scripture first than pay a money to a man who was involved in a plot to get rid of me. Can you see almost the cheek of the man coming to ask him to buy the field? Well, do you see what Jeremiah does? He rises above personal pique. He rises above personal situation and he buys the field because the Scripture was more important than personalities. Now listen, my brother and sister. There are more troubles caused amongst believers by personality than there ever was by doctrine. You get assemblies where folk don't talk to each other, and it's personality. You get assemblies that don't talk to each other, and folk hardly know why. It's personality. Now these things ought not to be. And this man, Jeremiah, is faced with the fact that he's asked to overcome personal prejudice to obey Scripture. My brother, my sister, never, ever, ever let personal prejudice destroy obedience to the Word of God. This man will stand before God one day. And he could have gone two ways. He could have said, no, I won't. Because of what these men did to me 18 years ago. No, he'll rise above that. Because at the judgment seat, well, he won't. I suppose I'm using New Testament language now. You'll allow me to do that. We won't go into the prophetic place as to where he will be. We don't have time. Allow me to take it into New Testament language now. Here we are standing at the judgment seat. Did you do this? No, why? Because I've had prejudice against that man. And personal prejudice. Disobey Scripture. I'm not speaking about going in beyond scriptural practices now. He's rising above it to obey Scripture. And he teaches us this, that Scripture overcomes personal prejudice. And we go in for it despite our prejudice. 18 years. You think of how it must have been in his mind, rumbling in his mind, the men of Anathoth. And you know, do you know that if you read carefully in Jeremiah chapter 11, how did he get to know about the conspiracy against him? You know how he got to know? The Lord told him. The Lord revealed it to him. We're thankful to God for that. And he knew about it. But nevertheless, the Lord revealed that his own folks from Anathoth were conspiring to put him to death. And here they are, 18 years later, buy the field that's in Anathoth. It's thy right to have redemption to buy it. We're thankful he overcame prejudice and he obeyed the word of God. I will be measured. You will be measured. Not by how you lived according to what your brethren told you you should do. You will be measured according to how you read Scripture and God taught you from the Word of God what you should do.
Now, I'm teaching the scriptures tonight, but always measure what the teacher teaches against the Word of God. Preachers are fallible. The Word of God is infallible. Rise up. Pretty good. But you know, there's one other lesson I want to get from this before we leave it. Scripture was the basis of Jeremiah's testimony. Do you know what he's testifying to? He's testifying to the fact that he believes the Word of God implicitly. He's testifying to that. And we'll see that in a moment. He's testifying to the fact that he really does believe the Word of God implicitly. Tell me tonight, why ever did he buy the field? Why did he buy the field? You know why he bought the field? He looked round Jerusalem. He saw the might, the power, the authority of Babylon. He looked round Jerusalem and he saw a kingdom about to fall. He looked round Jerusalem and he saw a nation about to be carried away captive. And he bought the field. You know why? Because God had said that they would be restored to the land again. Jeremiah believed God. It looked hopeless, helpless. How could it ever come to pass? Brethren, Jeremiah believed God. God had said, they'll come back again. God had said, you'll possess Benjamin again. And this man was prepared to buy the field. What was he doing? My brother, my sister, he was buying for the millennial reign of Christ. And during that millennial reign, that field will belong to Jeremiah and his descendants. We believe that. He was buying for the millennial reign of Christ. What lesson do we get from that? My brethren and sisters, buy for the glory. Invest your currency, your time, your effort, your everything, not for today, but for tomorrow. Jeremiah, it was the best money you ever spent. Jeremiah, you never put shekels, 17 shekels of silver, to better use. For here we are, he could have, well, I don't know what he could have bought. He could have bought foodware, and it would have gone. He could have bought an ox and an ass, and I suppose it would have been gone. He bought the field, and do you know, the shekels of silver have risen beyond the rate of inflation. They preserved their value. He owns the field, he bought it, it's his. And in that millennial reign we'll see his descendants will have the field that Jeremiah bought. He was converting his currency into the currency of glory. That was the conviction of the man. He was sending the money ahead. He was investing it for eternity. My brethren and sisters, that's exactly what he did. So you see, it was the confirmation of his testimony. I'm investing for eternity. That's what he was doing. Oh, we're all doing that. How do we spend our time? How do we spend our energies? I hope we're putting them ahead, sending them on ahead for eternity. Investing in the bank of heaven. All your effort, all your strength, everything. Put it ahead for eternity, brethren. Because one day, the Lord's going to look at the account and tell you how much you've got there. Now, if I was to divide this chapter up, I would say from verse 1 to 15, it's the purchase. From verse 16 to verse 25, it's the prayer. And then from verse 26 to the end, it's the prospect. We've looked at the purchase. Let's look at the prayer. The prayer is in verse 16. Now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven. Look at it, there is nothing too hard for thee. Now I want you to see, please, two things he says in his prayer. The first thing, if you look at verse 24 and 25, he acted without understanding how it could possibly be brought to pass. I want you to see, please, he understood what God would do, he couldn't see how it could be accomplished. He says, behold the mounts. Look at the engines, the siege engines that are about Jerusalem. They are come unto the city. The city is given unto the Chaldeans. And thou hast said, buy thee the field. He says, yes, I believe you, but I just can't understand how it can be brought to pass. It seems impossible. I'm looking now at a Babylonish army. However will we inherit Babylon, hey, Benjamin again? But you said it, and I believe it. Have you ever read, and I'm sure you have, Romans 4? What does it say of Abraham? It says this, who against hope believed in hope. You know what it says about Romans in Romans 4 about Abraham? It says this about Abraham's faith. And the same is true of the faith of Jeremiah. Abraham's faith was not escapism. Now, brethren, faith is not escapism. Abraham faced the facts. What were the facts? I'm too old to have a child. My wife is too old to have a child. They're past age. Humanly speaking, it can't happen. But I faced the facts. And the fact of the matter is, nothing is impossible with God, therefore I believe it. Brethren, we're dealing with the God of the impossible. The God who does what we cannot do. And Jeremiah says, I don't see how it can happen, but I believe it will happen. Folks say to you, is he coming again? You say, I believe he is. They say, how can it possibly happen? You know the stories they give of all these folk crashing and planes crashing and all that sort of thing. How can it happen? I don't know, but he'll make it happen. And he'll make it happen in an orderly way. God doesn't tell us how he will bring it about. He does tell us what he will bring about. Faith believes scripture, relies on the word of God. If God says it, we believe it. And Jeremiah says, you know, I don't know how this can happen, but I know it will happen. And I know again that we will inhabit Benjamin. That was almost 2,500 years ago. You know that? And it hasn't happened yet. Israel's not back yet in belief. What you're seeing is not the gathering. The gathering that Jeremiah looked for hasn't happened yet. But do you know 2,500 years later, the promise stands as secure, one day it's going to happen. And Jeremiah's faith will be seen to have been solid. So, he acted without understanding why. But if you look at this little section from 16 to 25, you will find this. He acted knowing his God. He knew God. That's what made all the difference. There's a beautiful description of God from verse 17 to verse 22. There is nothing too hard for thee, he says, the God of the impossible. From verse 18, he is the God of righteousness. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, recompenses the iniquity of the fathers. Yes, he's the God of righteousness. From verse 20, he's the God of redemption. And if you look at verse 22, he's the God of sanctification. By the way, if you look at it, he is the God of righteousness, the God of redemption, and the God of sanctification. That's what Paul says. Christ has become to us. He's become wisdom, which is seen in righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. 1 Corinthians tells me that. So, here we have the character of God. Jeremiah says, I don't know how it will happen, but I know my God. And I'm close enough to him. And we learned last night how that is. I tell you, that's his prayer. Don't know how it will happen, but I know God. We've got to go on. Look from verse 26, and it's the prospect. Do you see what God says in verse 27? Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Do you know what he's saying? He's saying, Jeremiah, you're quite right. There's nothing too hard for me. Jeremiah, you've got it right. You've come to know God. I can do anything. My brethren and sisters know that the God who is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who answers to nobody but himself. He answers to nobody. There's no one to whom he answers. and there is nothing that he cannot do.
There are certain things that he will not do and cannot do.
His holy character demands that, but we're speaking here within the righteous orb of a holy God, nothing that he cannot do. Now he says, here's the prospect. And look to the end of verse 44. Men shall buy fields for money and subscribe evidence and seal them and take witnesses. Now what did I emphasize in verse 44? Where will that happen? Will it happen in Jerusalem, Jeremiah? Men will be buying the land again, selling the fields again. Men will be doing all that again. Yes, it will be happening in Jerusalem, Jeremiah. But wait a minute, it will be happening somewhere else. It will be happening in the land of Benjamin. Where was the land of Benjamin? That's where Anathoth was. That was where the field was that he had bought. Jeremiah, in a coming day, if you want to buy land in Benjamin, you won't need to do it in Jerusalem. You'll be able to do it in Benjamin. In other words, in a coming day, the enemy will be gone. And Christ will reign. It'll all be his land. In other words, Jeremiah, redemption will be complete. The work will be total. There will be no limitations. And the prospect is that one day, all the land will be enjoyed by all the people.
I'm going to leave this chapter behind. I mentioned this, speaking this chapter and then another two. And I don't want to preach till midnight. I'm only going to preach at 9 o'clock, so we'll need to move quickly on. Do you see your conviction? Young brethren, young sisters, turn to the book. Turn to the Bible. Read it. Believe it. Put your faith in it. And God wants you tonight to put them to the test. You ever done it? God says, do that. God says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Sometimes somebody gets saved, and they are. It's a situation. Here's a believer. God says, you. You've got a choice now. Do you follow your feeling, your emotion, or do you do what the Bible says? Put God to the test. Obey Scripture. And God will open the sluice gates of heaven. There is no excuse at any time for disobedience to the Word of God. Now listen. Because of what Jeremiah did, what was his reward? His reward is given in verse 38, in chapter 38. Now, I only have time to mention a little bit of it. Look at verse 3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. In other words, Jeremiah, what is the reward for faithfulness? The reward for faithfulness here is that I'll reveal more truth to you, Jeremiah. I'll reveal more. Call upon me and I will answer thee and show thee mighty things which thou knowest not. After he obeyed, God said, call upon me. Now listen, young believers, if you want to get to know the Bible, there's only one way to do it, and that is to obey it. This book cannot be assimilated just like Shakespeare or Burns or Chaucer or anything like that. You don't get to know the Bible, and you don't get to know the God of the Bible by an intellectual exercise. You get to know the Bible and the God of the Bible by putting this book into practice. And when Jeremiah put it into practice, God said, call upon me, Jeremiah, and I've got more to show you. A principle in the Bible. To him that hath shall be given. In other words, if I have my trust and my faith in God, God will give me more. But to him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. If I have no trust and faith in God, I'll even lose the little bit of knowledge of God that I've got. So here is the challenge of Jeremiah 32. And for knowing more of God, only one way to do it,
and the one way is to obey Scripture. Call upon me, says the Lord, and I will show thee great and mighty things. So here we have Jehovah's invitation to ask for further revelation. Things that are hidden from the world, things that have been hidden from you, things that have been hidden from others. In Jeremiah 34 or 33, I'm going to tell you all about them now, Jeremiah. You would never have known them if you haven't obeyed the Scriptures. Now, I don't have time to go into them all tonight. Sufficient to say that in verse 6-7, there are six stages of restoration. And then from in verse 11, there's six voices of restoration. And then in verse 13, there's six places of restoration. I just want to grasp one of them tonight. The six voices of restoration. I want you to see the joy that Jeremiah is told there will be on the day of restoration. He's in a prison. God is now going to let him share something of a joy that everybody will share. Look at what he says, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness. That's enjoyment of circumstances. Then he says the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. That's enjoyment of relationships. Then he says the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord, and the voice of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise. That's enjoyment of the Lord. In other words, on that coming day, Jeremiah, there's going to be enjoyment of circumstances, enjoyment of relationship, and enjoyment of the Lord. And Jeremiah enters into a little of that. We know at least 2,500 years before it happens, and probably longer than that. My brother, my sister, what's the lesson? Just this. It's possible today to enter into some of the joy that you'll have in eternity. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Brethren and sisters, you can start enjoying it now. We're praising God tonight that the enjoyment of salvation doesn't start when you go to eternity. It starts now. Jeremiah, you can enter into a little bit of the good of it. Why? Because you've read the Bible? Because you've gone to meetings? No, because you've obeyed the Scripture. When you obey the Scripture, God leads you into the enjoyment of something that you'll enjoy in all its fullness in a coming day. Start doing it now and start enjoying it. Now I mentioned chapter 34. Something else was happening in chapter 30. As Jeremiah was in the prison, King Zedekiah made a decree. All slaves were to go free. You see, that's a great thing. You know what that was? Panic piety. What do I mean by panic piety? Trying to put things right when it was too late. It's a warning. This man had ignored Scripture, but when things started to go wrong, he tried to do something about it, but he had no faith in it at all. Listen, we live, and if we ignore Scripture, there's no point trying to get into a panic to put things right when things go wrong. If you do something that is abhorrent to God, there's a price to pay. And whatever a man sows, he'll reap. And he's got to go through it. You know what I'm going to tell you? Your change of mind doesn't change that. You've still got to go through it. Zedekiah, you're too late. As a matter of fact, you're even doing the wrong thing. We don't have time to go into that. You're even doing the wrong thing. It's panic piety. It's suddenly becoming pious because you think it suits you. Now, there's no point being pious because you think it suits you. He was being pious because he thought there was something in it for him. He thought there was a benefit. So he says, I'm going to be magnanimous, all slaves to go free. But wait a minute, your kingdom's only a few square miles now, Zedekiah.
The enemy's at the gate. Doesn't matter. Let them all go free. If you read verse 11, you'll find that within a few days they were all slaves again. You see, panic piety never lasts. My brother, my sisters, there's the contrast. One man who obeyed Scripture when there seemed to be nothing in it for him. The other man who tried to obey Scripture because he thought there was something in it for him. Do you see the difference? Jeremiah, there's nothing in it for you, Jeremiah. There's a field that you'll never possess. I'll obey Scripture. Zedekiah, I'll try to do the right thing because there's benefits. These slaves, they'll be on my side to help me against the enemy. Somebody obeyed Scripture because God said it. Another man tried to obey Scripture because he thought it was to his benefit. Why do you obey Scripture? If you're going to leave the meeting tonight saying, I'm going to obey it because I think I'll benefit out of it, you're a latter-day King Zedekiah. I'm going to get some gain. I'll obey Scripture because I'll go on better business. Now, this isn't an old-fashioned theory. As a matter of fact, it's preached actively today in places. That if you get saved by the grace of God, you'll prosper materially. That's a lie from the pit. The Bible never says it. It doesn't say you won't prosper. But it doesn't mean to say everybody gets saved or become a rich man. That was never God's intention. But it's being preached today. And preached actively. And folks are professing to be born again because they think there's some material benefit in it for them. My brethren and sisters, they are latter-day King Zedekiahs. They're simply doing it because they think there's something to be gained down here. I tell you, one man obeyed when there seemed to be nothing. Another man tried to obey when he thought he would gain politically out of it. So why do you obey Scripture? You obey Scripture, firstly, because God says it. You obey Scripture, secondly, because God said it. You obey Scripture, thirdly, because God said it. And you obey Scripture, fourthly, because God said it. It's as simple as that. I take you back tonight to the Garden of Eden. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. In the Garden of Eden, God told Adam what he had to do. God told Adam what would be the consequence of not doing it. God never told Adam why. Why that tree? Why not that one? Why this? Why not that? No explanations, Adam. When you eat that, you'll die. As simple as that. God will not be forced to give us explanations. If God says no, we agree. God told them, you mustn't, and that's the consequence. God, meek answer to no one. It's enough that he said. He's told us what to do. And he's told us the consequence of not doing. We're thankful tonight for a man like Jeremiah, who looked at the odds, hopeless, dark, nothing to be gained. Keep your money, Jeremiah. It might come in useful on the flight to Egypt. Keep your money, Jeremiah. Things are tight and there's nothing better than gold or silver, and things are tight, Jeremiah. Keep the bag, Jeremiah. After all, these are uncertain days. Don't put it in the bank. You're better with coin. Keep it, Jeremiah. And keep it, Jeremiah, and it'll be worth nothing. By the field, Jeremiah, and it'll be worth something for that great coming day, of course. Young brethren, young sisters, invest in eternity. By the field. Show by conviction you're putting your all into what will have value when Christ comes. Jeremiah bought what will have value when Christ comes. Put everything you've got into buying what will be valued when he comes. And for all eternity, you'll be eternally thankful that you bought it. Shall we pray? Father, help us to buy the field, to use the currency of heaven, to invest in eternity. Help us to make right decisions. Help us to have true values, and keep us trusting and believing until the day dawn and the shadows flee away. We ask this in the name of